One of the privileges of being an occasional preacher is that rather than read through a whole book as Francois and Justin do, I can pick and choose different passages of scripture depending on the occasion. Sometimes, like this morning, one of my favourite passages comes to mind. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching on this morning just because it is one of my favourite portions of Scripture, but because we will be breaking bread later on, and these verses lead nicely into it. I hope you've noticed that the whole service is focusing on the cross this morning, focusing on the blood that was shed on the cross for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and will be gathering around the Lord's table later on to remember that. In these verses that David read to us earlier, we will see how God loved his people. As Christ willingly went to the cross in order to redeem us and shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, we will see how the three persons of the Trinity are actively involved in our salvation. And that should lead us into that great doxology of praise that Peter poured out at the end of these few verses. So those who are soldiers of Christ should be dressed and ready on parade with their swords to hand. So those faithful warriors who have their swords with them, please turn with me again to 1 Peter chapter 1 and the first 5 verses. There's only a few verses, so I'll read them to you again. And I'm reading out of the NIV version, so the words may be slightly different, but the meaning is exactly the same. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There we have what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, and what he will do for us one day when he comes again to claim his own. Letter writing these days is becoming a dying art. I don't expect many of you have written a letter by hand this week. You may have sent an email or put a message on WhatsApp or Facebook or whatever, but the once common practice of letter writing has been superseded, for better or worse, by our mobile phones and laptops. Shirley's Nana lived in London when I first met her, but every single week, usually on a Sunday afternoon, she would write to Shirley's mum and vice versa, explaining all that had been happening that week to all her family. Nowadays, if you nip to the loo or to the shops, it's on Facebook before you've even got there. It was exciting to receive a letter. As you watched a postman walk up to your front door, you eagerly rushed to open the envelope and quickly scanned to the bottom of the letter to see who it was from. that excitement has now been replaced by the continual, often annoying pinging sounds as every minute detail of our lives is shared immediately on our electronic devices. Much too common to be exciting, although the rush to see who it was from hasn't diminished that much. This first letter that Peter wrote was read eagerly by the early Christians, who then copied it down by hand or passed it on to the next town or city that he intended to see it. You didn't need to scan to the end of the letter to see who it was from, for as was common in those days, the letter starts off with who sent it and who it was intended for. And so we see in verse 1 that it was Peter the Apostle, one of the first disciples of Christ, called and sent out to serve his Lord. Peter wasn't a learned man, just a humble fisherman by trade, and he didn't write very many letters, unlike the Apostle Paul. So it must have been very important for Peter to put pen to paper. He must have had something very special to say to those he was writing to. So perhaps we need to take note of what he was saying too. Remember, Peter had been with the Lord right from the start of his ministry. He'd personally seen and heard the things that Jesus did and said. He had been in the boat when it nearly sank, and he almost sank himself when he took his eyes off the Lord. What about you? Are you keeping your eyes on the Lord daily, or are you sinking back gradually into the world? Like Peter, look up to the Lord, and he will gently lift you out of the world and back into his arms. Peter had seen Jesus suffer too. And although he had initially denied Christ, he had met with the risen Lord and had been assured of forgiveness, the forgiveness of those who truly repent of their sins and love and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hot-headed Peter, changed by his encounter with the risen Lord, had become a stable influence and the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. And as such, he was primarily an apostle to the Jewish converts, some of whom had fled persecution in Jerusalem and were scattered throughout the Roman cities in what is now northern Turkey. One of them was Galatia that he was writing to, you'll see in verse 1. And remember, they mustn't have taken much notice of Peter, because Paul later on had to write a very stern letter to the Galatians to tell them off that they were slipping into the world's ways and needed to return to the Lord Jesus and repent. Some of those early Christians had left Jerusalem because of the persecution of the Jews, who were determined to stamp out this new faith that they thought had arisen. And others were suffering all kinds of trials in these cities because of their faith. And if you look at verse 6 of that chapter, which we're not particularly looking at this morning, you'll see that they were suffering all kinds of trials. This letter was meant to spur them on in their faith as they take their minds off their problems and look to Christ, who doesn't always deliver us from our problems, but he does promise that he will be with us through our problems for his glory, not necessarily for our own benefit, but for his glory, Sometimes we suffer trials of all sorts, but in the end, it's for His glory, maybe to mold us, maybe to shape us, maybe to bring us back to repentance, but always for His glory. Some of these people had possibly heard Peter speak on the day of Pentecost and could have been amongst those 3,000 people converted and baptized on that day, some taking the gospel back with them to the cities mentioned in verse 1. Those cities, whose cities were also mentioned in Acts chapter 2 verse 9, where we read there were people listening to Peter on the day of Pentecost from Pontus, from Cappadocia, and from Asia. Presumably those people had gone back to those cities, taking the gospel with them. As verse 1 reminds us, because we are the elect, the chosen people of God, we are or should be strangers in the world. We should not be like our unconverted friends who will have different hopes and desires than we do. As Francois often mentions, we are ambassadors of Christ in a hostile world. We don't belong to it. We are in the world, but not of the world. We should be different, not following the latest fads and fashions of the world. As Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 reminds us, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our focus whilst still being in this world, not on the world around us, but on the Lord Jesus Christ who is coming again. That in itself will bring us into conflict with the world. They won't like it because they are children of darkness. But nevertheless, we should be doing all we can to drag them out of that darkness into the glorious light of Christ. As some of us were doing last Saturday morning, preaching the gospel, handing out leaflets and newspapers and telling the good news of freedom from sin through Christ alone. And that's just not a once a month thing. It should be a daily thing. We should be on the lookout to say a word here, a word there to our friends and work colleagues and family as we go about our daily lives. Just like an ambassador from China isn't concerned about what's going on in Britain. He's concerned about what's going on in China, and he does everything he can to put forward the thoughts and the hopes of the Chinese people here in Britain. And we should be the same. Our thoughts should be to put forward the work of the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here in this world. And I'd urge more of you to join us on a Saturday morning. Mark it in your diary, the second Saturday of every month, to come along and join us. You don't have to do that much sometimes. Just hand a leaflet out, hand a newspaper out. Just stand and be one of the crowd and hopefully draw the people along. But gradually, the Lord will use you to spread His word to those people that are in darkness in our town. It's not our job to convert people. That's the work of the Holy Spirit as He brings new life into people's hearts and opens their eyes to the Saviour. But it is our job to be faithful witnesses, even if it causes all sorts of trials that they were experiencing in those cities of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, etc. As I just said, it's not our job to convert people. And we see in verse 2, all three persons of the Trinity at work in bringing someone to Christ. Let me just remind you of it again. It says, we who are have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctified by God the Holy Spirit and sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4 reminds us, for he, God the Father, chose us in him, God the Son, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Isn't that wonderful? That God thought of us long before we were even born, long before even the world was made, chosen in him as instruments of righteousness to bring glory to his name. The Holy Spirit breathed into us new life and continues his process of sanctification in our lives, even though we continually let him down. Yet step by step, and yes, it often is one step forward and two steps back, we are being obedient to Christ and becoming more like him, the one who shed his blood on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. This again we'll be remembering shortly as we break bread together. So we're chosen by God the Father, made alive and sanctified by God the Holy Spirit, and sprinkled by the blood of Christ, God the Son. Ransomed, redeemed, and reconciled by the blood of Christ to cleanse and forgive and restore us to himself. This is what God has done for us, what he is doing for us now, and what he will do for us in Christ. Not a distant God, but one actively involved in the lives of those who have put their faith and trust in him. Some of you know this already, yet we need to be reminded of it often. And that's why we break bread often too, as a reminder of just how much God loves those who are his. As that old hymn reminds us, tell me the old story, for I forget so soon. We do forget. We do forget just how much God loved us. So we need to be reminded, if not day by day, then certainly week by week, as we break bread together. Notice that phrase in verse 2, sprinkled by his blood. This would have had a special meaning to the Jewish Christians that Peter was writing to. They would have understood the significance of it completely. You see, sprinkling of blood was used in the Old Testament only in certain specific circumstances. And they would have seen straight away the meaning of using that word, something that us Gentiles aren't necessarily familiar with. In the Old Testament, after a sacrifice in the temple, the shed blood was sprinkled on the people on four different occasions. The first one, and they all begin with C, so it's easy to remember. The first one was cleansing. Leviticus 14 tells us how people with infectious skin diseases were brought before the priests when they thought they were healed. The priest would examine them, take two birds, sacrifice one, and the blood would be sprinkled on the person who was to be pronounced clean seven times. Leviticus 14 and verse 7 says this, seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Then he is to release the live bird into the open fields. The number 7, as Francois reminded us the other week, signifies completeness. The blood sprinkled on the unclean person signified complete healing. The second time blood was sprinkled was during consecration, the consecration of priests. Exodus 29 tells us about consecrating Aaron and his sons as priests. Exodus 29 verse 21 says this, "You shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his sons, on their garments and on his sons' garments. Then he and his sons and their garments shall be consecrated." The blood of the sacrifice sprinkled on Aaron and his sons signifies that they were now consecrated, set apart as priests and made holy by the sprinkled blood, able to enter the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And the third time blood was sprinkled was for confirmation of a covenant. When the children of Israel had escaped from Egypt and travelled through the Red Sea on dry land and onto Sinai, Moses gave them the Ten Commandments from the Lord, which I'm sure you're familiar with. In Exodus chapters 20 and through to chapter 24, God sets out his covenant with them, the Mosaic covenant. They all promised to obey that covenant. And so the next morning, in order to confirm the covenant, Moses built an altar, made a sacrifice, and sprinkled the shed blood on the people. This was either done with his fingers or sometimes with a plant called hyssop that was a very bushy plant, and they would dip that in the blood and sprinkle it on those people. Exodus 24, verse 7 and 8 say this, "Then he," Moses, "took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, 'We will do everything that the Lord has said. We will be obedient.' Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that Yahweh has cut with you in accordance with all these words.'" The sprinkled blood signified the covenant, the binding promise made by God between him and his people. And the fourth time blood was sprinkled was to signify atonement. Now, I'm sorry, that don't begin with C, but I couldn't think of another word, because atonement is atonement. The bringing back together of a sinner and a holy God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That's the bad news. But there is forgiveness. There is atonement for the sinner through the sprinkled blood. On the Day of Atonement, we read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. We see Aaron preparing to enter God's presence, and Francois has mentioned this many, many times, so I'll just skim over it now. Aaron was preparing to enter God's presence as only the consecrated high priest could do. That's why he was consecrated with the blood, made holy to enter that special presence of God. First, he needed to be a sacrifice needed to be made for his own sin, and then two goats were brought in as a sacrifice for the people. Now, I'm not going to read the whole of Leviticus 16. You can read it for yourself later on at home. But in essence, the sins of both Aaron and the people were atoned for by the sprinkling of blood on the altar in God's presence. Let me just read you one verse, verse 16. Leviticus 16, verse 16. It says, in this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. I love that phrase. Whatever their sins have been. No one is too sinful or depraved to be atoned for by the blood. And it's the same today. No one today has sinned so much that they cannot be atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So to sum up, sprinkle blood signifies cleansing, consecration of priests, confirmation of the covenant, and atonement for sin. The blood sprinkled in the Old Testament was just a picture pattern, a forerunner of Christ's blood shed and sprinkled and splashed on the cross. Christ's blood, however, brings us the same benefits, but in a more perfect way. Like God's people of old, we too can know cleansing, consecration, and atonement through the new covenant of the sprinkled blood of the Lamb of God. We can know cleansing from our sin, as 1 John and verse 7 and 9 reminds us. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Cleansing by the blood of Christ. We can know consecration as priests through his blood, as Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 tell us. You don't need to look all these up. When you listen to this later on in the week, you can follow these verses just to see how they match perfectly with the Old Testament. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with water. As priests, the Bible tells us that we are now a holy nation, a nation of priests. And because we are priests, we don't need another priest to bring us into the presence of God. We don't need to confess our sins to a priest. We don't need a priest to pray for us. We don't have to pray to the Virgin Mary or any other saints. As a priest, we can come directly into the presence of God with our prayers. As priests, like Aaron and his sons, we are made holy. We are set apart to serve the living God. So we're cleansed, we're consecrated, and we're partakers of a new covenant, which Jesus mentioned when he broke bread and gave his disciples the cup of redemption, which we will be taking in a moment. That cup of redemption that was given to them at the Last Supper. A new covenant it reminded them of. A covenant of sins forgiven, not by the sacrifice of an animal, but by faith in the one full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice of the Lamb of God. We have an assurance of sins forgiven through the blood, however bad they were. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says, he, Christ, did not enter God's presence by means of the blood of goats and calves, But he entered the most holy place, that's heaven itself, once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus' blood did what the blood of bulls and goats and sheep could not do. It brought eternal salvation to those who trust in him. And finally, the blood of Christ brings us atonement. His blood paid the price for our sin, so that through him we can be brought back to God. Let me just read you Ephesians 2 and verse 13 as we come to a close. Hebrews 2, verse 12 and 13. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ. That's before you were converted. You have no idea about Christ. You were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So let's prepare our hearts now to remember that blood shed by Christ on the cross. As God's people of old remembered the blood sprinkled, so do we. For it reminds us that we are cleansed, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are partakers of a new covenant through Christ's blood, and our sins are atoned for. No wonder Peter launched into that great doxology of praise in verses 3 and 5, which we haven't even looked at properly this morning, but time is getting on. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, not a faint hope, like the hope that some people have every time they buy a lottery ticket. They hope it will come up, but they're not sure it will. Ours is a living hope. We are sure of the hope that we have. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Let's pray. How we join with Peter in that great doxology of praise. How we praise you, Lord, that through your blood sprinkled on the cross, we have hope. We have a living hope because we have been born again. We have that new birth. And because of that, we are cleansed. We are consecrated. We are partakers of a new covenant. And our sins are atoned for. How can we not fall on our knees and praise and worship you, the living God, who before the foundation of the world brought us to mind and chose us to be his elect people, members of his people, partakers of that new covenant in Christ's blood. We thank and praise your holy name, and we worship you now as we break bread together to remember all that your blood signifies on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.